We thank you for this wonderful verse. And Lord, to think that we can call on a God who can do anything. And God, you can help us. And Lord, we rejoice in that today, and help us as believers to turn to you in time of need. Lord, there are many new prayer requests today. I pray that you would minister in each one. I know they've already been prayed for. And Lord, pray for the Lynches as they're both recovering from surgery. And now Paul may have to have surgery on his shoulder. Lord, these folks have really gone through it. I pray you'd minister to them, help them in a special way. Lord, bless now as we look at your word. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have ever had to go shopping for a church? Church shopping. How many of you had to do that? Well, come on. All of you have. Except for Bobby. Bobby was born here and he's still here. So I don't guess I ever did. Well, I guess I did in college. When you're looking for a church home, what are you looking for?
Buses.
Okay. What would you be looking for specifically about the church itself? Not the people, but about the church. Preaching the truth. What's that? Fundamental. The music ought to be separated from the world.
Version of the Bible.
Youth. Okay.
Standards.
Okay, these are all good things. By the way, if you ever move and have to leave here, those are all things you ought to look for in a new church. What would you look for in a church if you were looking at the people? What kind of a people would a... What kind of a people? What kind of people would a good church have? Friendly, loving, godly, caring, praying. What's that? Generous? What do you want, Perkins? That's exactly right. I don't know what he's thinking about. Those are all good things. Now, as Paul opens the second chapter of Colossians, we finally made it to Colossians chapter 2. He's very concerned for the church. False teaching and false teachers are creeping into the church. And he is wanting to help the church. And in verse 1 through 7, he is going to give us five marks of good church members. Five marks of good church members. Now, if you be one, okay, you should say, are these things true of me? Now, it's going to take us a couple weeks to get through it, but I want you to say, all right, here's five marks of a church, good church member. Am I a good church member? Okay? All right, let's start reading here in Colossians chapter 2. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, there's the first one, being knit together in love, there's the second one, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, there's the first three. We'll probably get the first two. Now, before we even get to these marks of a good church member, Paul is going to talk about himself a little bit. Notice that in verse 1. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you. Now, it's interesting that word conflict is found in verse 29. Now, it's a different English word, it's the same Greek word. Look in verse 29. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Now, you great Greek scholars, what word in verse 29 do you think is translated the same as the word conflict in verse 1? Striving. Now, labor is not a bad guess either, but the word striving, and that's the word to agonize, to work and work so hard that you're actually about to fall in your tracks. You are striving. And he's saying, okay, I get to verse 4, and he said, I am striving, or I'm agonizing. Remember what that Greek word is? Remember, it was agonizomo, which we get the word agonize from. So Paul says, look, I am in agony for you folks. Now, for Paul to be suffering and striving and laboring almost to the point of dropping dead, what would have to be true about him and his feelings for the church? He had to care for him a great deal. He had to love the church. Now, it's interesting. In verse 24 of the same of chapter 1, remember what he says in verse 24? He said, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you." Paul said, "I rejoice that I'm able to suffer, I'm able to sacrifice for you." Now, he also said in Philippians 1:7, "Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart." 2 Corinthians 12:15 says, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." You ever felt that way? The more you help people, the more you love them, the more they hate you. I don't know what that is. That's true sometimes, unfortunately. The simple matter of fact is, Paul loved the church. He loved the church. Now, why should you as a believer, now this is not one of the marks, but this is Paul speaking. He said, I'm in agony over you. I am conflict over you. Why? Because I love you. I care for you. Let me ask you a question. Do you love the church? Now, I'm not saying the chapel, you know, or the auditorium or the buildings. What is the church? The church is the people. Do you love the church? By the way, you say, "Oh, I love the church, but I won't be here tonight, and I won't be here Wednesday night." How can you tell what you love? The things you're willing to sacrifice for, or the people you're willing to sacrifice for, those are the things you love. Should a Christian love the church? Why? Exactly right, because Christ loved the church. And as a believer, shouldn't we love the things that Christ loved? Love the church. You know, as a believer, every one of us love the church. In Ephesians 5:25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." In 1 John 5:1, it says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him." Okay? Paul went through terrible beatings and sufferings and strugglings, but you know what his greatest struggle and suffering was about? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he talks about the daily care of the churches, of the people. You know, every one of us needs to love the church. Now, again, this is not necessarily one of the marks of the church member. It's a mark of Paul. Why was Paul so greatly used of God in the church? What did Paul do for the church? I mean, Paul traveled all over Asia Minor, and he was shipwrecked, and he was beaten, and he was cast in jail, and he had all these sufferings. Why did he do all that? Paul wrote 13 of our 27 New Testament books. Why did he do that? Why did Paul go through all this, folks? Because he loved the church. Do you love the church? Say, "Oh, I love the church." Well, let me ask a question. What have you sacrificed, or what are you sacrificing for the church? One of my prayers, and as I've studied this, I said, "Lord, help me to love the church. Help me love the people." You know, many of you have different needs from time to time. My job, my duty, is to minister to you when you have needs. Okay? That's part of being an assistant pastor. But you know what, folks? If I am just doing my ministry out of duty, it's not going to cut it, is it? I need to minister to you. Why? Because I love you. Now, for some of you, that's really hard. No, I'm just kidding. Not mentioning names. You know, Paul loved the church. Christ loved the church. Paul loved the church. We ought to love the church. I need to love the church. Pastor Jody needs to love the church. Paul loved the church, and because of it, he sacrificed for the church. And he said, "Look, I am in agony for you. I'm striving over you. I have conflict for you. Now notice the churches he's addressing here. He's addressing you. So who would that be? In the letter. Okay, the Colossian believers. And then he mentions another group. And for them at Laodicea, this is a nearby church. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. That's amazing, isn't it? Paul says, you know what? I'm agonizing over people I haven't even seen. People don't even know. He has great love for the church. And he's agonizing over these people. Now, what's the effect of that? What does his love lead to? Well, his love leads to some specific desires. These five great desires for the church. These people he's never met. And again, this can be a checklist for you. We're going to cover two again this morning, I hope. Let's start in verse 2. Here's the first one. Now, have you got your thinking caps on this morning? How many are awake? Raise your left hand. Okay, that gets rid of the rest of your sleep. That's all right. All right. Here it is. That their hearts might be comforted. Now, he said, all right, here's this first mark. Now, we got some problems here. Number one, when the Hebrew talked about his heart, he was not talking about the heart that we're talking about. When you talk about your heart, we talk about it as being the seat of what? Emotions. Your husband says, I love you with all of my heart. And you say, right. And you say, I love you too. We think of our heart as being the seat of emotions. When your feelings are hurt, you have a broken heart, right? And when you desire something or the one you love and they're not there, you have an aching heart, okay? So when we think of a heart, we think of our seat of emotions. For the Hebrews, it was very different, though. Their heart was not their seat of emotions. You say, well, what was it? Well, let me give you a couple of verses. This is actually a psalm of David, but it was also prophetic about the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 22:14, it says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. You're going to learn some great things this morning. Are you ready? So this is good stuff, all right? The bowels, what was he talking about? Well, what is that? That's like, you know, your stomach, your intestines, all those organs down there. You know the general vicinity I'm talking about. I guess we would call it our gut. Okay? So for a Hebrew, the center of emotions was not his heart, it was his bowels. Okay? Let me give some other illustrations. Lamentations 2:11. Jeremiah is writing about how his people are in captivity and the city's being destroyed, and Jerusalem, all these terrible things. He said, mine eyes do fail with tears, my bowels are troubled. Okay? Now I know that's a little strange. And it says, he said, my bowels are troubled, my liver is poured upon the earth. Now, I'm sure none of you have ever said, boy, my liver is just hurting. I mean, it's just aching, you know. My liver aches for you, you know. But the seat of emotions for the Hebrew was their bowel, was their gut, you know. Okay, you with me so far? So, now if that's true, men, here it is. I mean, if you want your wife to swoon for you, here it is. Tonight, just, you know, you turn the lights out, you're laying in bed, you're about to go to sleep, and you say, dear, I want you to know that I love you with all of my bowels. And she will just be floored, I'm sure. But that is the way the Hebrew looked at it, all right? Now, this does have a point, okay? So hang in there, all right? So if, for the Hebrew, the heart is not the center of emotions, what is the heart the center of? Okay, some of you will remember nothing about this lesson except that, but that at least you'll remember something. All right, Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now, I want you to be thinking, all right, what does the Hebrew refer to when he's talking about his heart? Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Are you getting the idea? We'll give you one more. Psalm 139:23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Now that one really gives it clearly. All right, you got it? What for the Hebrew, when he talks about his heart, it's not the center of emotions, it is the center of, or we would call it his?
Intellect.
His intellect or his brain or his mind. Okay? You got that so far? You with me? This means yes. Oh boy. All right. Now, we got a little issue with the second word too, all right? So here we are, we're in Colossians chapter 2, and it says that their hearts or their minds, he's talking about the believers of the church, he said, I want their minds to be comforted. The word is parakaleo, or paraklesis. Now, you know that word, don't you? How do you know that word? The Holy Spirit is called the Comforter, which is the same word, the paraclete, the parakleo. That word is an interesting word. It means to come alongside of. Now, I'm going to refer several times to our work day yesterday because it's fresh in my mind and it really illustrates some points well. One of the things we did, we pulled out a bunch of bushes yesterday and trees, and I know it looks a little barren, but in the spring we're going to plant some stuff over there. But Kerry Phipps came with his tractor and it's got a bucket on the front, and he would yank up the bushes, but there were some roots left, and we would try to pull some of those roots out. And I remember several times I was working near Scott Foster, pray for me, he'd be pulling on a root and he couldn't get it, so I'd go over and I would come alongside him and I would help him. Now, it brought him comfort because we were able to pull it out and he had help, but it also, and this word means this too, it means to strengthen or to give courage or to help along the way. Now, doesn't, when you have a friend who comes alongside you to help you, doesn't that strengthen you? Sure. Now, that strength brings comfort to you. So this idea of strengthening, so here's the application. Paul says, as a good church member, I want you to have a strong mind. Strong mind. Okay? Now, what does that mean? Well, that means you have convictions. You have strong beliefs. You know the truth. You have a principled life. Now, we are living in a day, folks, when people don't have any convictions. They don't believe anything. Anything goes. Just if it feels good, do it. Philosophy. Now, look, believer. If that's you, you're in trouble. My dad said, I'm sure he quoted somebody else, but if you don't stand for something, you'll what? Fall for anything. And look, when the devil comes to attack you, where does he attack you? Your mind. The battle is for the mind. And he attacks your mind through your eye gate and through your ear gate and through your touch, your senses, and all the five senses. The devil attacks you, and he is attacking your mind. And the false teachers are going to come in. They're going to attack your mind. And if you don't know what you believe, if you don't have a strong mind, a settled mind, a principled mind, what is going to happen when a false teacher comes to your house? Now, some of you know I was raised in southern Idaho. Our town was 60% Mormon. And the Mormons would tell us that many of their members were ex-Baptists. Now, folks, what the Mormons believe and what we believe, there is a huge difference. And yet, there are people who come to a Baptist church, and when they get disgruntled, or when a Mormon missionary comes to their door, they get entrapped, and they change churches, and they become practicing Mormons. What's the problem? They didn't have a strong mind. They didn't have settled beliefs. They didn't know what they believed and why they believe it. Do you know what you believe? Now, look, folks, when they come to your door, now, number one, and we had some Jehovah's Witnesses come to our house a couple weeks ago, and I said, ma'am, I don't believe what you believe, and you don't believe what I believe, and I'm not going to change, and you're not going to change, so there's no reason for us to talk. And she laughed. Well, I told her I was a Baptist. I told her I was a Baptist preacher first. But see what they do. She said, oh, we're giving this book out that talks about, I don't remember what it was, but it sounded pretty innocuous, you know, pretty, you know, it's not going to hurt anybody to have that. Or, by the way, don't keep that junk and put it on your, if I come to visit you, I hope I don't find a whole lot of stuff on your end table from the, you know, throw that stuff away. Hallelujah. Now, folks, look, it is not enough for you to be able to say, well, Pastor Jody says. Now, God calls us to, as believers, to be able to give an answer of the hope that lieth within us. You need to have a mind that is principled, that is strong, that is based on the Word of God, that is full of truth. If you are going to be a good church member, you need to know what you believe and why you believe it. Okay? How does that happen? How can you be a believer that has a strong mind? Turn back to Ephesians chapter 3. Now remember, this strong mind, this courageous mind, this principled mind, is described by this word comfort. Okay, this parakleo, paraklesis, okay? That's the word, to come alongside of, to strengthen, to courage, to comfort. Okay, it means all those things. Now, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. We'll start at verse 13. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and said, I'm going to pray, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his, what? Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being, boy, here's a good one, rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, did you catch in that verse what Paul says will strengthen you? Did you see it? It's back in verse 16. Strengthened with might by... Now, what is another name for the Spirit? The Comforter. And what is the Greek word for Comforter? Parakaleo. So it's pretty logical, isn't it? That courage you need, that steadfast mind, a sound mind, the principle mind, how do you get it? It comes when the Holy Spirit of God, who is the Parakaleo, comes in and he strengthens our mind. Now, how does he do that? How does he do it? Let me give you one verse. Acts 18:23. It says, and after he spent some time, now this is talking about Paul, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Okay, you got that verse in mind? Paul is strengthening the disciples. Now, turn to Jude 3. In whatever chapter you want, just verse 3. Okay? Got that? Jude verse 3. Some of you are saying, what are you talking about? How many chapters are in Jude? Oh, you guys are so sharp. Jude verse 3. Right before Revelation, in case you're wondering. All right, here it is. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. Now, what is he writing? He's writing a letter, which has become scripture. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. All right, what does the Holy Spirit use to give you a strong mind? Paul wrote it. The Word of God. The teaching, you get in the Word of God personally, you hear teaching of the Word of God, you hear preaching of the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit will take that and he will strengthen your mind. Now listen, this is why we have church, it's why we have Sunday school at 10 o'clock. I know some of you don't really. It does start at 10. And at 11 o'clock, we have church. And at 7 or 6:30 now on Sunday nights, we do it again. And then Wednesday night at 7, we do it again. And then pastor gets up and says, you need to read your Bible every day. Why is that? Well, Wednesday nights, there's nothing good on TV, so we think, hey, we might as well try to get everybody together and do something. I mean, you know, right? Football game doesn't start Sunday night till whenever, 8:30, so hey, let's get together from 6:30 to 8, 7:30. We get done, we'll go home, what, right? Is that right? No. All of these things are designed to strengthen your mind. Now, look, if you don't have a strong mind, a principled mind, a mind that is full of the truth, knowing it, believing it, practicing it, you'll not make it. You will be another tragedy of the church. Because, you see, many movements today don't emphasize the mind, they emphasize the emotions. Oh, you ought to come to our church. We have a great time. We really feel good. And we do, and we have, I just go to church and I just feel so good. And you can feel good too. And oh, it's just great to feel good. Now, I like to feel good too, to be honest. I mean, you know, no one doesn't want to feel bad. But there's a huge movement of emotionalism, the charismatics. Oh, you just got to feel it. Well, now, I want to feel it, but I want to feel it because of the truth. Now, here's the problem with charismatics. Everything starts with emotion. Okay? We want to start with the truth. We want to give you the truth. We want to give you thus saith the Lord. Now, hallelujah, if that leads to emotion, wonderful. I mean, I hope when you hear the truth, you don't just sit in church and say, well, looky there. I mean, some of you are going to be buried in the church cemetery and you look like in church you're already halfway there. I mean, you're dead, you know. We just need to move you a couple hundred feet and it's over with. I mean, I'm not against emotion if the truth comes first. But folks, there is a movement today, and about every guy on TV you watch is going to be that way. It's all emotion. There's false teaching everywhere. Everywhere. And if you don't have a strong mind, a principled mind, a courageous mind, you're going to fall. And then there's the devil. And he's after your mind. And if he wins the battle in the mind, he's got you. He's got you. Well, I was hoping to get through two. The second one we'll have to do next week. Knit together in love. Knit together in love. So the first one, a strong mind. Let me ask you, as a church member or church attender at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, do you have a strong mind? Now, I'm not saying, are you a genius? Is your IQ above 200? That would leave all of us out. Except McNeely, and he's not here. So that's not what I'm asking. I'm asking is, do you know the truth? Is the truth settled in your soul? I mean, are you a believer, and you know what you believe and why you believe it? You have a strong mind. If you are, you're a good church member. If not, There is a solution. There is a solution. Get in the book. Listen to the teaching and preaching of the book. Let the Holy Spirit of God take that and strengthen your mind spiritually so you can be a strong believer. All right? Okay. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us the truth. And Lord, we thank you the Bible is the truth. You said, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. And Lord, help us as believers to know the truth, to believe the truth, to live by the truth. Help us to have this courageous, strong mind. And this week, I pray you'd help us to take the things of the Word of God and allow the Comforter, the Strengthener, to make us what we ought to be. In Jesus' name, amen.